be so thankful for the able song leading that we've had, and very much on course with the sermon ahead of time, and I appreciate that. You've already been preaching tonight. If you thought about the words, are they in our hearts and minds? This has been very, very encouraging to me. I want to continue on this theme of how the knowledge of God can change our lives, and honestly, brethren, to me, the acid test is tonight. The thing that would be the most challenging and the most personal and probably a good idea of how we're doing in this area comes with how we work with other people. You know, becoming a Christian, if it's just dealing with God, that wouldn't be hard, would it? But we got to deal with people. The Lord established local churches. He wants us to be involved in helping others, in evangelism, as we've sang, as helping one another. And you know what? People aren't very reasonable, are they? You know, sometimes Yvette thinks that about me, and I might think that about Yvette. I might not admit that. As we work in our marriages, as we work with our children, as we work with those we love, we've got to learn how we think about others, how we treat others. And my brethren, I'll tell you, I fail in this area, and this is the thing for me, and I think for every one of us, we need to learn what God wants us to learn here. The thing that helps us, though so much appreciate the prayer by Bob, is we come for an eternal, holy God. If we can remember, again, we sang about that tonight, if we can remember we've been forgiven, it humbles us. We can remember our conversion. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they should be comforted. If we can see ourselves before God valuable, but we don't become arrogant. If we are humbled by God's mercy to us, then God can do something with us. And actually, you know, sometimes I can ask you, are you growing? Sometimes we preach lessons and maybe like we're beating the horse with a whip, and I don't want to come across that way. It's okay to be beaten with a whip sometimes, by the way. It's okay to have the goads, you know, pick going to you, and that's okay. What am I saying? But sometimes, how do I know if I'm growing? You've got to have an attitude that precedes a situation for you to learn, because we can be very arrogant. We think we know everything. We think we're always right. That's the tendency of man if he's not brought into a relationship with God and a knowledge of God. When man comes to understand his need of God, Isaiah 68:4, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. All of we are the work of your hand. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't like change, do you? I like routine. I like to think I'm doing everything right. But see, but God will help me to change because he won't beat me down in the sense of, I trust him, and I know he's going to help me. Like in marriage, you know, you marry somebody who's going to help you go to heaven. Your mate's going to tell you things sometimes you don't want to hear, and you need to hear. I try to have friends that do that. I don't want yes men for friends. My best friend died recently, David Hartzell. But I remember David, oh, man, you know, he'd come talk to me about things, but the thing I knew, I said, I know he loves me, and I don't always see things like I need to. Humility leads to growth. And one of the reasons we're not growing is sometimes we don't understand, we don't mourn over our sins, we don't appear before God and be awed and humbled in his presence. You see what God wants us to do? Let me tell you when you know you've attained, okay? God wants us to be like his son. That's more than a lifetime, isn't it? Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So I am to be coming more and more like God. The knowledge of God, that we've got to major in that. We've got to. Years ago, I heard about a doctor who might not have had the best bedside manners until he underwent a lengthy and very difficult illness. It changed forever how he handled his patients. And you see, we as Christians, if we understand what conversion means, I believe it'll make us much more tender and careful how we think and how we treat others. And that's the essence of the lesson tonight.
But let's ask this question, another way to frame this. Okay. What are the two great commandments? You know the answer to this one. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is the first and great commandment. In other words, let's come to know God and be right with Him. And guess what the second commandment is? And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. People! On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So don't you think tonight that I'm preaching on something peripheral. We're talking about the very core of what God wants in us. So let's start with the mercy of God. We're going to talk about the nature of God. Mercy is a beautiful word. What is mercy? Sometimes you're trying to find mercy and you're trying to find grace. You're trying to find God's love. I mean, sometimes they're so close together. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish between those terms. Thayer's lexicon says mercy is mercy, kindness, or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. And I think we have the idea that we feel, we have a reaction, we care about another, and then we want to help in what way we can. I'm going to tell you what, it's kind of hard in this kind of society. It's kind of hard. I've been here in Atlanta now. I don't want to criticize Atlanta too much. I like space and little traffic, so you get an idea of some of the struggles I'm having this week. You know, people everywhere. And, you know, there's a part of us that sometimes we kind of just want to brush people by. Yeah, Seth was telling me how difficult it is sometimes to be late into traffic, and this week, I don't know if it was me being next to him. We came to this one place, okay, watch what happens here. First person let us in. I've not seen that before. Down in Auburn, people are really good about that. Sometimes they're like, you go on ahead. And so maybe I'm exaggerating both, you know. But sometimes we're with people and we live in a dog-eat-dog world. Kind of get tired of people. Kind of get jaded toward people. God's not that way. One other one says, mercy is the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. God's mercy always can be received, and he'll always be able to deliver. Listen to this. What's God like? Whenever God describes himself, we need to listen. When you have descriptions of God, listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort. Sometimes we get contradictory ideas about God. You know, I want to tell you something. We need to have God tell us what he's like. If you want to go to his revelation and be a judge of God, you really don't understand who you are. But God is the Father of mercies. And go back to Exodus 34. We've quoted that about every sermon, haven't we? When God says, I am this way, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Our God wants us to know that he's merciful. God cares about us. If you're hurting right now, God knows it. And he would like to help. You're never alone when you come to know this God who sees our wounds, he sees our sins, and he's merciful. He wants to help us in this life. He wants us to be with him for an eternity. And I know that. I want to tell you something. I won't run from this God. I will open my life and open my heart. Look at Romans 15. Sometimes we quote Romans 15:4. It's a great verse to quote about how we use the Old Testament. But notice in more detail, how do we use the Old Testament? What is the great thing you get out of reading the Old Testament? You do get some facts, where man came from. You do learn something about men and their inconsistencies. And you look about God's eternal plan and how it's worked. There's some great evidences from the Old Testament that there is a God. But the greatest thing that I learned from the Old Testament is about God. In Romans 15:4, it says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Would you like to have patience and comfort of the Scriptures? Would you like the Scriptures come alive to you and me? Notice the next few verses. Now the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What I learn is about my God, it changes me. And notice again, it changes my attitude toward others, toward the people of God, toward people that are lost. And so again, I know this is redundant, but understand, some of the scriptures oftentimes will pound a subject. And we've got to pound it in our minds. Because you know what we tend to do? We tend to make God in our own image. We tend to make God a man. We think we can outsmart him. We can think we can tell him what he doesn't know. And that's foolishness. And many times, we tend to think that God will treat us like men treat us. I need to understand God's mercy is certain. In Ephesians 2:4, but God who is rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us. In James 5:11, he goes on, he talks about those who endured. Again, going back to the Old Testament, learning from those examples. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured, who have seen the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Do we understand that tonight? Now, I'll tell you something. You've got to meditate on this to really get it. I can talk to you about it tonight. We can look at the Scripture and acknowledge that the Scriptures teach it. But how God's knowledge benefits us if we take these lessons and above all, take these Scriptures and read it and meditate on it and think about it. You know, just one shot sermon like we're doing this week has a value. But it's not going to value you until you take it home and meditate and think about these things. And you will never regret in your life doing that. I challenge you. Take more time this week to think about God. Take more time in prayer to pray to God and thank Him. Just prayers of pure thanksgiving of what He is like. Look at some of the great prayers of the Bible. We had a prayer beginning with that, praising God in His nature. Give more emphasis to that, my brethren, and you're going to find your attitudes changing in so many ways. You'll never regret it. God wants us to be honest. God wants us to see. Look at a couple of verses, Old Testament verses. They emphasize in the Old Testament, God is merciful. It says, so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. Let's stop there. What does that mean? That He exists? Believe, really, the idea of trust, that we know that God will do things. Guess what you got to know if you know if God's going to do things? You know what He's like. You know God. Notice going on. And you shall be established. Believe His prophets and you shall prosper. And when He had consulted with the people, He appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of His holiness. Remember we talked about holiness Sunday morning? We're kind of not re-preaching that. Holiness can be very fearful, but not when we understand it in the context of the whole character of God. It's beautiful. And they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord for His mercy endures forever. If you study your Old Testament very much, that's a phrase you're going to hear a lot. I'm going to give you just one more verse. Psalms 136, and I'm not quoting the old psalm. Read it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Here's a praise. Here's a song. It could be a prayer. Let it be your prayer. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of God, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endures forever. We could keep reading. Go home and read Psalms 136. Matter of fact, regularly read it. Run some references on this. When we get the mercy of God and the nature of God, we will love to sing. We will love to pray. And now for the hard part. We're going to think and treat others differently. Let's talk about the world, you and I, the battle we face. There is a self-centeredness that we can be tempted into. Proud self-centeredness. It's ugly. It's a terrible way to live. It's miserable. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings." And what God is saying, listen, I know you. You need to know you. I need to know me. And let me tell you what I'm like if I'm not in the presence of God and thinking about his ways. Here's what I tend to do if I'm left on my own. In the world, we want others to give allowance for us. If I go 15 miles over the speed limit and the cop pulls me over, I'd like a warning ticket, okay? You know, sometimes if I say something that may be critical of another, unwise in a public way, I'd like people to make allowances of me, but you do that to me, man, oh. Sometimes we judge others without mercy. In the world, we want others to understand us. This is why I have this weakness, but, Yvette can tell you, but I hope she doesn't. Coming in driving sometimes, you're talking about people in traffic. Sometimes I can judge all kinds of things about the driver that just pulled in front of me. Or even worse, they go slow or they go in the fast lane slow. So I'm sorry. Sometimes, my attitude in driving comes out and it's not very good. Have you ever wanted people to understand you and then you don't lift a finger to understand others? That's very common in this world. And this world will hold grudges and revenges. My brethren, let me plead with you. I know this happens in local churches. I know sometimes we kind of distant to some of our brethren. There are things that's happened in the past and it affects us. Please fight that. There's people we can end up trusting no one but ourselves. See, that's the world. For we once were ourselves, were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I don't want that life. God can help me. He can help me to change in my attitudes. Matthew 7:12. You know this verse. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Sounds very similar to earlier passage, doesn't it? Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. That's the equivalent of loving your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? It's not just self-interest. Even the selfish person, I think, is challenged to thinking here. I think most everybody kind of understands that concept, don't they? What's fair? What's reasonable? Let's go back to the Old Testament. In Exodus 22:21, listen to this. As you see this thought developed, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. This was written at a time where generationally they could still remember. You know, brethren, we have strangers in our country. Sometimes we have strangers in our assembly who come and visited for the first time. Have you ever been in a strange situation where you don't think you fit very well? I went and moved to Lincoln, Nebraska, helped start a church. Yvette went with me, and it was a great, I really had a great fit there. But you know what? They talk differently than I do. We were given unlimited TV and radio time, and all the time people would come up to me, "You're not from here, are you?" And every now and then I'd say, "Well, I'm from New York," and "No, you're not." Or there's some days they ask, where do you think I'm from? Oklahoma. And one time I did that. "You're from Alabama." I go, "How did you know?" And I'm going to confess my football team. I had an Alabama shirt on. And so I looked down and I said, "Okay, I've fit the stereotypical pattern there on that one." And so, but have you ever felt different culturally? We later moved to Charlottesville, Virginia, and they had a very strong northern influence there. And there was a great hostility to religion. And used to be in the South, you're a preacher, you're kind of received well. I can remember when we'd talk with people and find out what they did, they kind of looked down, they're ready to go somewhere else. It's very interesting. Have you been a stranger? You see, he's trying to appeal to Israel, now that they've got a home and they've got a place, sometimes we can forget what it's like. And painful memories can help. He says, also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger. Because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know, I hate to see racial prejudice, economic prejudice, educational prejudice. Anybody ever been prejudiced towards you? Have you been hurt? You know, you can let that turn you to bitterness, but you know one of the things you can do, one you and I should do, we say, I don't ever want to do that to another person. And that helps. That helps me. Sometimes the bad things that help us can really change our attitudes in ways that could be very profitable. You know, some people they remember their hurts and become bitter, and they become worse to others than what others did to them. Let that not be us. We need to always remember what God has done for us. Let's talk about evangelism a little bit. I recently did a series in Birmingham on evangelism, and the attendance dropped off for the meeting. It may have been because of the name Larry Rouse was associated with, and I understand maybe they might want to go somewhere else. But I'm not so sure. I'm sensing amongst our brethren almost an antipathy toward evangelists. You know why I want to evangelize others? Because I remember my conversion. How about you? In Ephesians 2:11, describing the Gentiles, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do we remember that? I trust we have great blessings in Christ, and so I should, with mercy, want with all my heart to share what I found in Christ with others. Now I realize in this world people don't see their need there and they get hostile towards you. And I realize evangelism can be discouraging. It is helpful to me to remember. Let me share with you a church that I visited once as a student. It was 1973. I had only started the study about the Bible for the first time on my own in 72, and I had become part of a denomination. And I visited the University Church of Christ in Tuscaloosa. I remember on my own. As a matter of fact, you know what? I came late. You know why? I was afraid. Meeting people, going to a place where I knew no one. But I could walk down from my apartment to go through that building. And I know this never happens here. I know it never happens at University Church in Auburn. I'm laughing about this. If you're there 5 minutes before, you could get run over in the building. And it goes from 5 minutes before to 5 minutes after. I came a few minutes after, and there was a student going in. He knew I was a visitor. And he talked to me, knew I was a visitor. He says, let me take you to come to class with me. And he sat with me in class. And then when it came time for the worship, I know he had friends to be with. But he wasn't with those friends that day. He said, I want to sit with you and worship. And I remember the first time the Lord's Supper was passed, I'm going like, what do I do? You may never thought about this, being raised in the church. But look, I'm not a member here. What's this thing being passed? Should I take of it or not? And I think this guy passed on word to the preacher that I was a visitor. But I was invited to the preacher's house that day. I don't think I went that day. But that was, I don't know who that student was. He had a lot of other things he could do. And I was a stranger, so to speak, in that service that one day. And they took the time. One of the dangers we face, and I would say for those of us with greater experience and greater knowledge, sometimes we can forget. And we could get into pride. Just because you have knowledge, we could be brought up into pride. I dread that. I want that in my life. In my life as evangelists and preachers could come some of the worst critics you can ever find. If we're humble, we need to talk and help others. But the Pharisees who had Bible knowledge, listen to what they did. Here was the man, the Pharisee and the publican went up to pray, and the Pharisee, verse 11, stood and prayed thus with himself. That's probably accurate. God, I thank you. I'm not like any other man. There's arrogance. Oh, that's no good. You go talk about the Pharisees. Listen to this. This is chilling. I do not want this said of me. I do not want God to say this of me or you. Here he says, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. These people were religious leaders and they had all kinds of knowledge. Could that be said of any of us tonight? How do you treat people is the acid test. And so as Jesus had this scathing rebuke of the Pharisees, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. I want to talk about that tonight. For us, we've got to have justice to go with mercy. I'm going to develop this. Mercy is the desire to help others, and justice is being able to see fairly what is in another person. And that's a huge challenge. And so, let's talk about thinking of others. Matthew 7. This is an abuse verse, but let's talk about what it means to us. We're not going to talk about the abuse tonight. Let's talk about us. You know, I'm telling you, brethren, as I have greater knowledge and experience, I've got to watch my heart. I can see sin in others. There's nothing wrong in seeing sin in others. There's nothing wrong in trying to correct sin in others. But sometimes we may not see with a heart of love and mercy, and we may falsely see what's in others. In Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. Now notice here, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Now the idea here is you're not judging right. God does judge. There's a right and wrong, and we want people to see right and wrong, okay? People have used this verse to try to negate that. That's not what this verse is saying. But have you ever been judged unfairly? Have you ever had people thinking about what you're saying and what you're doing? As a preacher, as an elder, your preachers and elders have double targets on them. You know, as you're trying to teach, people can criticize you, criticize your family. You know, you can be put under the microscope. I've done that. I accept that. In any role of leadership, there are people that are going to think about you in an unfair way. And you got to let that go off your shoulder. But have you ever had that happen to you? I think we all have, haven't we? People think something about you that's not true. They make judgments about you that's not true. And God's basically saying, you're going to do this to another. I'm going to require this of you. He says, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And this is an unfair measurement that we have put on another. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me move the speck into your eye and look a plank as in your own eye? Here we're talking about justice. Seeing clearly. In 1 John 3:15, brethren, watch your hearts. We can lose that sense of justice and we can pile on a person. We can go negative on a person. We can get to the point where sometimes there's concealed hatred. In 1 John 3:15, the Bible says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Look at Leviticus 19:18. The danger of going negative on somebody, you know how it works. I mean, really, you see, this is very common. My buddy, they can do nothing wrong. But if there's somebody I don't like, I put a microscope on them, and you know what? I can read their minds. Have you ever done that? I've struggled with this. If I feel like somebody's critical of me, sometimes I just, you know, they move their eyelid. I know what they're thinking and what they're doing. You see what I'm saying? We can be very unjust when we have unresolved hurt toward another person. It says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. Ooh, but look at the contrast of this. But love your neighbor as yourself. And notice the last statement. I am the Lord. The second greatest commandment in a context of holding grudges. We've got to be careful that we pursue justice. And it's interesting in Leviticus 19, you know what happens? Again, I suggested, once you go negative on somebody in an unfair way, I know a brethren as an elder, as a shepherd, I want to accurately see the flock. I want to see strengths and weaknesses and pray that I'm seeing accurately and be very careful and open-minded whether or not I'm seeing accurately. But I dare not go negative on a person. Because when you go negative on a person, you can end up almost stealing from them. You can steal their reputation. You can do things to hurt them, pull back from them. Anybody can do that, not just an elder. Look at Leviticus 19:34. It says, "The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. And you shall love him as yourself." Where did we hear that from? "For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now notice what follows. "You shall not do injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God." Interesting, the statement about God in here. "Who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments before them. I am the Lord." You know, when we have the wrong attitude toward another, we can do things. In this case, they were stealing from them. Strangers wouldn't know, you know. They might not know the system or the economics. And this is for us, my brother. We've got to be sure we don't let emotions drive us. And that's why you read about judgment. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." I've gone to people as an evangelist, as an elder, as a Christian, and had to say some difficult things to them. But I've always prayed when I've gone. I said, okay, I want to look at my own faults. I want to be humble before God, but I want to be plain in helping another. See, this is not telling you ignore sin. Please don't think I'm saying that tonight. But I am saying, watch your attitude. And you get emotional, you can believe anything, justify anything. You know, Jesus was slandered a lot. In Luke 7:35, they talk about John the Baptist. He's got a demon. Because he didn't eat bread and drink wine. And then Jesus came eating and drinking. And they say, he's a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Again, if you're a Christian, you're going to be misrepresented a lot. If you're a leader in the church, you're going to be misrepresented a lot. Anybody who's preached. You just got to understand that. You got targets on your back. But even within the church, sometimes, you know, you've got to understand people do that. Let it not be us. Let us be very careful how we think of others. Not just what we act, but how we think of others. That's the first step toward trouble. Our words, we've got to be careful about our words. And I'm not always careful. My wife helps me a lot. Sometimes I'll say something and she'll challenge me. I've had good friends in the past. Sometimes I say something about a brother and he goes, "Larry, you don't know that." I'm glad I've got somebody sometimes in that emotion to slow me down. Have friends around you. If you're a friend to somebody and they're thinking wrong of another brother and they're going off on this judge, jury, and executioner, you be the one to talk to them. Sometimes the person that they're angry with, they can't do anything. Sometimes it takes that one that's close to them to say, hey, slow down, be careful. We need to ask this question, what do I know? Did this really happen? Or do I really think I can read minds? You know, we need help. One more time about anger. I told you, brethren, if I had a hobby, I talk about this a lot. One of the greatest things to do evangelism in a local church is to first have the right relationships amongst brethren. You got to fight for that. You got to work for that. You know what it's like if you go through a period of difficulty and division and people leave. That's a very hurtful and harmful thing. We've got to major in this area. If somebody could come in and say we love one another and we're fair with one another and we work out our problems, you got that, then you can be very evangelistic. But there's been many churches I've been in. I'd go out and be evangelistic as a preacher and church go burn down in the fire, you know, and just end the evangelism. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Justice and mercy. Look at 2 Peter 1. What is the key to growth? First off, we've talked about this already. That is remembering you are cleansed from your sins. But we need to remember our need of mercy. And we need to be sure that we don't get into this situation. If you don't know how to lose members, somebody gets angry. And that angry person, you may reach out and help them, and they just block you off. Bitterness and anger can pull you into a hole, and you can start cutting people off, and it's just a matter of time of when you're going to leave. We don't need to be in a position where we're isolated and suspicious of our brethren. Somebody starts having a bad experience, and they say, the whole church is bad. They don't know the whole church. You don't. Everybody's talking about me. Do you really know that? You know the feeling. You've got to distinguish. You don't need to go into this isolation. Let me give you some tests here. Answer these honestly, not out loud. Answer these honestly. Am I often dominated by critical thoughts toward my brethren? Are there people I avoid or withhold a thank you or encouragement? Do I often think of a me versus them situation amongst brethren? Sometimes somebody gets mad. I've seen people get mad at the whole church. And sometimes with these false teachers that have done damage, they actually want people to think, oh, Church of Christ or this and this. Or some of the whole church. And 1 Samuel 22:8, Saul, who ended up killing the priest at Nob, he was thought everybody was against him. All of you have conspired against me. There's no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there's not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. Here, he was saying his own son, Jonathan, one of the great men of faith of the Bible, that turned against him. He thought David, a man that would have given his life for Saul, had turned against him. That's what happens when we get pulled into bitterness. We can believe anything about everybody, and the whole church has gone, astray and is against me, and it's crazy. You don't want to play with anger and bitterness. You and I are not judge, jury, and executioner. We are not God. Aren't you thankful for that? And I see this when people do this, they start spending more time with the world. And by the way, it's a dog-eat-dog world. Maybe you have some exceptional friends in the world, but unfortunately, there are Christians that think, oh yeah, people love me in the world more. They're more fair with me in the world than the church. I don't believe that's right. Am I spending more time with the people of the world than with Christians? Am I quick to be hurt by questionable actions of others, or am I quick to make allowances for others? Brethren, you know this. I don't think anything I've taught you this week you haven't heard, have you? 1 Corinthians 13:7. What does love do? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I was at a congregation once, a new preacher, didn't know it. But there was a member there, a very influential member. Got very bitter toward me. I had done nothing with them. It was the preacher's wife that had to step down. They had difficulty. And people were praising me, and it was hurting that preacher that stayed in the congregation. You know what the preacher's wife was doing? I'd get up and preach a lesson. I kind of be a little direct. I try to be direct. And she was going to some of the weak members and saying, you know what? Larry was told to preach that lesson toward you. So I'm the new preacher. And I'm going down the road. I was shaking hands, handing out outlines. That's when I started handing out outlines. And I'd have people do like this. They just turned their back from me, and they wouldn't even take my outline. I was thinking, well, they're shy. I put the best episode. And but some of those people that were the maddest at me, guess what? They came some of my very best friends. You can work through these things. But you see, you need love. What did Jesus do to those who spit upon him and treated him shamefully before his mother as he's dying? And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Here's a major point tonight. One of the ones, there's a lot of points I want you to take home. But this is a big one, okay? How do I think of my brethren? Look at Romans 14:15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Here's my challenge. When we partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, If we were just looking at it as the world looks at it, what are we partaking of? Well, it looks like a cracker. Looks like some grape juice. If you took crackers and grape juice and brought it out there to the world, would they have some kind of emotional experience and would they have some kind of meditation? Why do we somehow, when we have crackers and grape juice, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, why is that a deeply spiritual process? You know why? We've come to understand the significance of it. Follow me here. I may be an aggravation. I may be ugly. I may be rude. I may struggle. I may be of a race or a background or economic background that I have so little to do with you in common, but if I am a Christian, do you know who I am? I am one who is bought with the blood of Christ. And if I will learn to meditate on that and recognize that a Christian has precious value. Every soul has precious value, by the way. But a Christian is one for one whom Christ died. Wouldn't that maybe change our thoughts and actions a little bit? Romans 15:1 says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves, let each one please his neighbor for good, leading to edification. Let's conclude. A couple of verses. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. You know, we have visitors, a lot of visitors in Auburn. We're very blessed with visitors almost every service. As we get to know visitors, I want them to know we're not perfect people. Some of our visitors get to know us. You know what they find out? There are problems in the church. And I don't mind people finding out there's problems in the church. I want them to have, we're people and we're growing. And we're trying to work on our problems. Understand here, we're not the kind of people got together, never have any bad thoughts. You know what? Working together in unity is an ongoing process. Brethren, communicate with one another. It's critical of leaders to be with the flock. It's critical for everybody opening their home. And y'all been splendid this week. But you can't do that enough. It is really important that we work very hard in our attitudes and working together. Let's go back to growth. How do we know we're growing? But also to this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. We got that. Relationship to God. But notice what follows. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. How we do. How we do. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we extend the invitation and bring the lesson to a close, one day, my brethren, every one of you tonight, all of you, you're going to stand in a great assembly before the holy God who created this universe. And you know what's going to be exceedingly precious to you in that day? Mercy. I'm not done with the PowerPoint. Need that back up if we could. Might somebody go back there and help them on that. I've got a scripture I've got to put up here. Here we go. Good. All right. Good. As we think about mercy, I don't want my judgment to be without mercy. Look at this verse. The next time we're tempted, and I know we're tempted. I'm tempted. I have to work through things at times. I'm ready to dump on somebody. The next time I'm tempted in unmerciful and an unjust way to think and act toward my brethren, it says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
if I'm going to err, I'm going to err in the direction of mercy. And Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now we can switch over. I am a man, and I've done things I shouldn't have done. I've thought things that I shouldn't have done. I've said things I shouldn't have said. And I still will do some of that. And if I've hurt you, I want to know about it. And I want to correct it. I hope you'll want people to do that with you. All I want to do is people go to heaven. I want them to know God. And you know what? I want my family to know that. You know who's going to know what you think of others more than anybody else? Your children. And one of the big struggles of my children struggle with their faith after they leave the home oftentimes is the attitudes of parents. Now, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on all parents. It's not necessarily your fault when things happen here, but I'm telling you, you're going to be blessed as you learn the principles of justice, mercy, and faith. May God help us, and He will. God is merciful. If you want to start over tonight, you can. If you're not a Christian, you'll be baptized in Christ, forgiven of your sins, your past washed away. And as a Christian, you know what? Anytime we can start over, we can. I love that idea of starting over. I love the idea of going, God, I've done wrong. I'm going to change. I want your forgiveness. As a Christian, you can go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. God, forgive you. Mercy. One day, mercy will be extended no more. And this world ends when I die. Tonight, mercy is available. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and serve?